All right, man, Chris and Amber, you guys just missed it. Well, that explains it. What did Piper say? Well, how'd it go? We let Bella drive. Well, how'd that go? All right. A couple of announcements, just a reminder. Next week, I'll give you more information about the nursing home ministry, but should be starting next week, 2 o'clock. I've got public ministry, Kennedy, Thursday, 10:30, Friday, 4:30 p.m. And remember, we'll have a special evangelistic Christmas service with the children's church, and it'll be specifically geared to preach the gospel, and I'll give you more details about that. The announcement as far as that goes is, if you would like your kids to be involved in it, the practices are going to be the first two Sundays in December, so make sure they're there for those practices. And that'll happen during children's church. It's not an extra time to be here or anything. Just Sunday during children's church, the first two Sundays of December, they'll be practicing. So, all right, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. So, in Genesis, early on here, the Lord moves very fast in describing big chunks of human history. And so the scriptural real estate, so to speak, is pretty valuable, because so much is being described few things are being described in such a big amount of time here. And generally, what the Lord is doing, he'll go through an event and he'll point out a man that he's going to use, like Noah and the flood. The next thing, the next big event here, the earth is populated after the flood, and people spread out because of what's about to happen here at Babel. And then out of all of that, the Lord's going to call Abram. And so you've got 10 generations, like I've said before. You got Adam, you got 10 generations from Adam, you got Noah and flood, and 10 generations from Noah, you've got Abram and the Tower of Babel, and all these things all kind of, there's an event, and then there's a man that kind of gets called out from this thing. But let's read about the Tower of Babel real quick. And we won't cover all of the genealogy and all the names here, but we'll get at least to Abram at the end. But here's the beginning of this chapter, Genesis 11. The Bible says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a tower, and let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now out of this, we'll stop there. Out of this, the scattering of humanity here by God, out of this the Lord's going to call a man, Abram, out of the nations. And the rest of the book of Genesis will deal with this man's family. And so, and really even more than that, the rest of the Old Testament will deal with this man's family, Abram, and at least his physical family. And so this gets you to the point in Genesis, this gets you to the point where God's going to make a covenant with Abram, and out of him he's going to make a great nation and all that. But let's deal with the Babel situation here, how the Lord directs men's steps oftentimes that in ways that you don't really think that he would direct them, but he does. And then how he identifies Abram in the aftermath of it. But let's pray first. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Help us get out of these verses what we need to. We're going to try to cover this whole chapter and get the gist of what you're trying to say here. And ultimately, you see the end of this, and you know where you're going when you call out Abram, and you know what you're about to do and your plans. But before you get to Abram, there's a Tower of Babel, and there's some other things happening here. But I pray that you just feed your flock this evening, those that are here, those that are watching. Pray that you'd help us get out of these verses what we need. Help us understand our Bibles so that when we pick them up and read them, we're just not bored to death trying to figure out what in the world's happening. But pray you'd help us understand what's going on and help us get the gist of what you're saying. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so point of this chapter really is to get you to Abram, and it's the next man that God's going to use in his redemptive plan for humanity. Genesis 5 gets you from Abram to Noah, and then you've got, that's 10 generations, then God spends five chapters showing how Noah was used of God, and then you get to here in Genesis 11, gets you from Noah to Abram and how God's going to use Abram. But before you get to Abram, the nations are going to be scattered for this reason. What we read here, you got the United Nations. You got all the folks are gathering together, and a lot of people would read that, how the nations were getting together, how the people were getting together. Most people, I think, would read that and say, what is the problem with that? I mean, that sounds okay. People are getting together. That's good. They're uniting, and we should all be united, and let's quit fighting each other, and we should all get together. And a lot of times the people that say that are the ones that are creating the fights, and then they say, oh, well, we should all just get together. Well, if you wouldn't start the fights, we wouldn't be fighting each other, but now you've started the fight, and now you're saying let's all get together. But the point is, reading these verses, I think most people would probably think, what in the world is so bad about these countries or these representatives, these people getting together and just getting together and uniting and all of that? A couple things. Number one, unity is not a bad thing. And I think maybe sometimes independent Baptists can, you know, harp on unity like it's a horrible thing. Unity is not a bad thing. God desires unity. But unity around the right thing is the point. When you just unite a bunch of sinners, what you have is just more sin. And you have a concentration of sin. And so unity itself is not a bad thing. But unity around the things, and unity around the things of God are actually wonderful. It's wonderful to unite around the things of God. But unity around things that are godless, that's bad. That's not good. And these folks are getting together not so they can worship God, but so that God doesn't judge them anymore, so that God doesn't have the ability to judge them like he did before. And so they're getting together to build a tower, to get up to heaven and avoid, I guess, the judgment of God and make a name for themselves and all that. I mean, it's the typical kind of a globalism type of mentality, and you got the United Nations, so to speak, the League of Nations. Everybody's getting together, And it's not for the purpose of worshiping God. It's not for the purpose of serving God. They're getting together so that God doesn't judge them anymore. And they're trying to resist what some of the things that God's, his ordinances and things like that. So they want to build a tower to heaven. They want to make a name for themselves. And they don't want to be scattered. They don't want to become, independent nations. They want to be united nations. And so that's their plan here at Babel. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible, I think, is in verse 6. And you are already told earlier in Genesis that every imagination and the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And now God's description of mankind is, if man gets together, he won't be restrained in what he does. His imagination will be his guide, and he will be able to produce the things his imagination produces. And so he says in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now, that's another one of those verses that sounds like, oh, that's a great thing. They can just, they dream up their ideas and they have their goals and their dreams. And they just chase after their dreams and they accomplish all their dreams. But like I said earlier in Genesis, you were already told man's imagination is only evil continually. And now you have this statement that not only was his imagination and is his imagination evil from his youth, but now he's going to be able to accomplish everything in his imagination. He'll be able to do whatever he thinks about doing. If he wants to fire off a rocket and whatever, he'll be able to do that. If he wants to defy the laws of gravity, he'll be able to do it. If he wants to go into outer space or whatever, he'll be able to do all that. He'll be able to do whatever his imagination thinks to do, but some of those things may not be necessarily evil, but the evil part of him will be, as you've seen, most of the devices that you and I that are in our hands that we make use of on a regular basis that deal with our minds and not tools like hammers and things like that. The devices, they definitely make life a little bit maybe more comfortable, but they've also paved a way for just filth and horrible stuff to happen in humanity. And so these devices, they just magnify the sin of humanity. They don't, maybe in select pockets or whatever where people are trying to serve God, they can use that to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. But in general, humanity will just take the megaphone and make his voice louder and defy God louder and make it louder and bigger and things like that. So these devices, the imagination, the Paul says it in Romans, he says, they're inventors of evil things. That's like these are things that they're just, man comes up with and he just creates them because he can. He has all of the resources and the people and the knowledge and the information to do this. So here's a situation, and I'll just point it out. I love the way it says it in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and it's almost like the Lord is a little bit detached from what's happening and then decides he's going to go check it out. So he goes down to see what's happening. And so he does, and he sees that, yeah, the man is doing exactly what he hears about man doing. And so in the Lord's plan here, he says in verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now this is, it is incredible. The Lord is so wise and so powerful. He doesn't send a flood. He doesn't nuke the Tower of Babel. He doesn't set it on fire. What he does is he observes man, and he observes what man's doing, and he says, well, if they can't communicate, they can't build. And so they just confuse their languages, or just give them different languages. So I try to imagine how all this goes, let me show you a verse before I run you through my thoughts on how something like this may have occurred. But look in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16, 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. The Lord is just, you know, going through this, going through Genesis, going through 1 Samuel. It has given me such a renewed appreciation for the wisdom of God and the grace of God and even Jesus Christ, who he's been the plan for the whole time here. But Proverbs, look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now I'll say, I've always heard that verse in a good light. Like, okay, well, here you set your affections towards something, and you know you want to serve God, and so you start setting out to serve God, and then the Lord just kind of directs the steps you actually take to serve God. Okay, well, that's true. But I've never heard of it in a negative sense. And in Genesis 11, it's negative. Man has set his heart to build a tower, to get up to heaven, to make a name for himself, and now nothing in his imagination will be restrained from him. So that's the device of his heart. That's where he wants to go. And then the Lord looks down and sees that thing and says, well, if you want to go in that direction, you're going to have to walk around this obstacle to get there. And so he just confuses the languages. And so he effectively imagines somebody who's walking down a path, and now you've come across a boulder or some obstacle is now in your way that the Lord put there. And he says, look, if you're going to keep walking on this path, you're going to at least have to go around this to get there. And the this is the confusing of the languages, the confounding of the languages. So the Lord, here's man devising his way, and here's the Lord directing his steps and says, look, if you're going to take this route, I'm going to make you go around this obstacle at least. You're going to have to go around this thing. So back over in Genesis, we Mary Beth and I were talking about this, and so she didn't find it as fascinating as I did, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm gonna put it out there, and maybe y'all can find it equally dull, but I'm gonna put it out there. So I try to think of if you were living in the time of Babel, and something like this happened, where you're working on this tower, or you're helping people work on this tower. And your goal, here's your goal to build this thing up to heaven and all that kind of stuff. And then over a period of a day or a week or a month, all of a sudden you couldn't understand the people you're working with. Now, how does a person who doesn't believe in God explain that phenomena to other people? And what does man write in the history books about that thing? Like, what's his interpretation of the event? Because it's easy for us. You read the scriptures, and God just says, this is what I did. I just confused the languages. But I try to think of, okay, if I'm one of these guys who's building this tower, and all of a sudden I can't understand what you're saying, how do I interpret that event? You know, it's almost like I'm going to have to come up with some explanation about what happened. some sort of evolutionary something happened, or I don't know what happened. And so, I think about it like there have been world events like this. There's world events where man looks at the world event and he tries to come up with some interpretation about what happened. And I know the Lord is up there in heaven. He knows exactly what happened. And he knows exactly the obstacle he's put in man's path and directed man's steps and said, look, if you're going to keep going in this direction, you will have to walk around this obstacle. And so I think about it with the Tower of Babel. There's a good example. Here's all of the world. They're just building this tower. All of a sudden, they can't communicate. Well, how does that show up in the news? How does that show? What do you read about? How does that interpreted by humanity? I think I also thought about it in light of all of this coronavirus stuff. This year has just been crazy, but it is peculiar to see people around the world wearing. Everyone's been affected by this, the whole world, and the whole world doesn't know what to. Some people are panicked over it. Some people aren't. Some people are, but there's just so much different. I mean, what do we do? But the reality is, we've all been forced to deal with it. It's almost like the Lord just, he puts something in the way and he says, look, I'm a little tired of the way humanity's going. And if you're going to keep going in this direction, you're going to at least have to walk around this obstacle. I'm going to make you walk around this obstacle. If your heart is dead set on doing this, just like at Babel, I'm going to make you not understand each other, and you're going to have to overcome that if you're going to keep going this direction. Just like, I don't know, I would just think about it like our current situation, but there have been these global events, things like that. I mean, just some global event, but I wonder, all right, so if I'm living in Babel, like I said, how do I interpret it? I don't know that it necessarily matters how I interpret it, but it's kind of interesting to think about, what does the unbelieving world think happened back there? What is the guy who's a construction worker building this thing happened? I mean, he probably has some idea or something happened. And so I say that to say, which we read Proverbs, I think sometimes the Lord, he is so big and he is so wise, and he doesn't always tell people what he's doing unless you have the scriptures and you can just read what he did. Other than that, you don't have any idea what happened. And so the Lord, he puts something in the way back here in Genesis 11 and says, look, if you guys want to keep going in this direction, I'm going to confound your languages, and you're going to at least have to deal with that. And so that's what they got to deal with, and they eventually just scatter out. And look in Acts chapter 17. This is what the Lord's trying to get done here with mankind. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, 24. Here's Paul preaching. He says this. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek, here's the point, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That verse there in 26, he set the determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27 is the reason that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. That was the point. People were getting together, and they weren't getting together for a good reason. They were getting together so they could just increasing the sin and increasing the evil imagination and producing what was in their evil imagination. And the Lord said, I'm going to scatter you out, and hopefully this obstacle will help some of you start to seek after me, because you're not doing it right now. So the Lord scatters them out. Paul preaches on all that. And it's one way that the Lord directs man's steps. And man is forced to just deal with what the Lord's done. And I don't know that man knows what happened to him. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know what happened. But you're just forced to deal with what the Lord's done. And the Lord's purpose in all of this, it's redemptive. He's trying to get man back on track or on track to seek after God. And so let's go back to Genesis and we'll deal with the last part of this. So the Lord directs man's steps, maybe just not in the way you thought he was going to direct man's steps, but he does direct man's steps. And then out of all of this, the nations are scattered. And in verse 27, a family is identified. And there's leadership that's identified in the aftermath of all of this. The Lord highlights a single man that he's going to use to build on here. Genesis 11, 27 says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Just a note. I know Abel died before Adam and Eve, but he was murdered. This is the first instance of a natural death before the mom and dad. So Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, daughter of Haran, the mother of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So they come to this land and they name the land after the brother, Haran. He's the one that died before they ever got to the land. But they named the land after Haran. Verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. So man's life here, a couple things about it. You notice man's life is significantly getting shorter. Noah lived 950 years, and now 10 generations from Noah. Terah lives 205 years, which to us is, that's a long time. But at that time, man's life is just increasingly being shortened, but Abram is the man that God highlights, and in these first few chapters here in Genesis, like I said, you're covering thousands of years in just a few chapters, and so by the time you get here, you're about 2000 BC, and Abram is identified, or will be identified, as the next man God's going to use. And like I said, from this point on in Genesis, for sure, from this point on, it's this family that God's going to just record the events of, because he's about to use Abram in a way that he's not going to use any other man at this time. So Genesis 11 it's not really about the Tower of Babel. That's just a statement of what happens and how God scatters the nations. It's really about getting you from Noah to Abram. That's the point. Get you from Noah to Abram. But it is an interesting commentary in how the Lord directs man's steps, particularly when he's not happy with man. And he'll do things that will that will hinder what man's trying to do and hinder man's progress, so to speak. And the purpose of God doing that is not just to hinder man. The purpose of God doing that is so that man will think about what he's doing and consider the Lord instead of continuing down the path he's chosen. So Genesis 11, that's what we got for this evening. And just a simple recap, you've got the United Nations there at the beginning. You've got the Lord directing the steps. And then out of all of that, the aftermath of all of that, the Lord hones in and highlights one family, and particularly one man, Abram. And in the next chapter, he's about to make a covenant with Abram, and he's about to create a nation out of nothing, out of this man. And so that is the gist of Genesis 11 and all that. So I hope that's helpful to you. A few verses there. I don't know if my little rant there about the stuff Mary Beth and I talked about helped or not, but I think it's interesting. I always think it's interesting trying to put yourself back in that time and just think, what are people thinking when they're living through this? If you're living through this, what are you thinking? And I don't know. I just think about that kind of stuff. So, but I hope that's helpful. Y'all have a good evening. Let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I thank you for these words. I thank you for your interpretation of events, which is just the truth. It's just the way it is. But thank you for giving us your Bible. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for each soul that came out tonight. And for those that are watching, I really pray you'd feed your flock and help us with these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are